Australian Bible Church, March 4th, 2012. Message in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from this Presbyterian Church. The Christ whom we seek to serve without compromise by faith, according to the Bible without qualification. A message for the world. 6 steps in the treacherous moil for murder. Seen in Psalms 22, 35, 41, 55, 69, and 109. With 2 steps out, extradition and declaration, and 1 result, eternal life. We shall be looking, Lord willing, at Psalm 55, and it may well be that we will complete this next week. First of all, however, let us look at this Psalm 55. We've read it. Let us just take some aspects of it, not so much to comment at this point, but to bring them to our minds. Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Desperation. Do not hide thyself from my supplication. Investigation. Attend to me. Hear me. A summons. I'm restless in my complaint. Moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy. Oppression. They bring trouble upon me. Wrath. In wrath they hate me. Severe pain is in his heart, verse 4. The terrors of death have fallen upon him. Fearfulness and trembling are upon him. Horror has overwhelmed him, verse 5. That I had wings like a dove, then I'd fly away. Verse 6. And remain in the wilderness, lonely peace and peaceability far from the windy storm and tempest. Verse 9, destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. I've seen violence and strife in the city, day and night. He sees iniquity and trouble. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit. And then we come to his own personal challenge. The smiting. For it's not an enemy who reproached me. Then I could bear it. Enemies, he's used to enemies by the thousand. Overcoming in great victories. But here, an intimate, private thing. A breach of faith on us. A destruction of loyalty. A two-faced, double-tongued traitor in treachery has assailed him. Verse 13, it was you, a man, my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. Let death seize him. 15. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud. He shall hear my voice. He has, 18, redeemed my soul in peace. From the battle that was against me, he had no difficulty in recognizing a spiritual battle when he saw one any more than a physical one. For there were many against me. He took statistical stock of his beleaguered situation. He didn't close his eyes and go to sleep. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old. Because they didn't change, they don't change. Therefore, they don't fear God. Put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. He's broken his covenant. The words of his mouth are smoother than butter. Cast your burden on the Lord. This is not a dissertation on depression. It's an exposition of trust. And he's saying, now, I'm telling you about mine. There's much more to it than that, as we shall see, but not less. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. You, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Heaven and hell are in this matter. These are the ultimates. Why, we shall shortly see. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live half their days, but I will trust in you. So, first of all, we're just expounding Psalm 55. Later on, we shall look at the messianic marvels of this whole group of 6 psalms. Admittedly, Psalm 22 is slightly different in that it concentrates on the suffering and the significance of the suffering without much of the other elements, but for all that, it adds luster to the rest as a block. So the exposition of Psalm 55, we will look further. What do we see? A socially ostracized figure, suffering in the midst of a shameful shambles of ill will, in the midst of a civic horror, as if pure water suddenly hit a swamp that smells evil and was appalled at the danger of intermixture. A swamp unfit for drinking. Trouble is inflamed. He is encircled with wickedness. He is, as we've seen, betrayed by a close and smooth-talking friend whose words are like butter. A spiritual associate. Hell is the dessert of such terrestrial as this. How come? Like a fast-spreading fungus, a puffy poison. To whom is such a resultant given? It is as in Psalm 69 and Psalm 109 of our group of six, especially. For those who have betrayed not King David, that was a prelude to the picture, but the Messiah. You betray the Messiah, hell is the significant next station. The Messiah is the man and mode of mercy. Betray your mercy, and there is no trade-in for something else. Slew away from mercy, and your life is a giveaway. There is no other answer to the sin problem. If you attack the solution, you are the problem, and there is none else. Hence, hell is the consequence, not in vindictiveness, but because the only victory available from its otherwise rampant clutches has been discarded. This is the condemnation, says John 3:19, that light has come into the world and men have loved darkness rather than light. After all, if that's what you want, thus the profound miracle of mercy is skipped. It's not a matter of considering the good deeds against the bad deeds. What good is there in ignoring your employer? Further, what good is there in ignoring your Creator, kicking the handbook out of your life and acting like some little cock sparrow that hasn't got a thought in his head, but you've got a head for thought and are answerable for what you do with it? If you murder, you could have given millions to charity. Your life still is biblically forfeit. You take another, you give your own. If you murder mercy in your heart by ignorance of a willful character, by contempt or indifference, by saying, I want to live my own life in my own way. Very good, but you didn't make it. Your sports car, you're not going to worry about your manufacturer. How nice for you. And how logically messy. We've noticed in Psalm 55 already, oh, that I had wings like a dove. Verse 6, I would fly away and be at rest. Just as he would have liked to have flown away and been at rest. So those who don't make use of the fact that he didn't, that he came back and took the best that sin had to offer and broke it and brought life from the dead. So those who are not concerned about that, they'll fly away. He would have liked to, but he faced his duty. But those who won't even take the free consequence of that in their salvation, they will indeed fly away without remedy. So great was the thing that he had to face that we look at in another one of these, this group of six, in Psalm 69. You know my reproach, verse 19 of Psalm 69. You know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor. He really took the whole civic horror of a spiritually recidivist and treacherous opponent. You know my reproach and my shame. Like some of the Islamic countries. Person becomes a Christian or marries a Christian. Being socially outcast can be the smallest part of it before a so-called honor murder may happen. How great and vast is the reproach of those who are in ignorance or astray, whether atheistic or whatever else, and decide that Christians must become a sort of mincemeat before the throne and the chariot of their inveterate and intemperate and irrational power. Therefore, verse 20, reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. We now move to the Messiah. We now move to a highly specific picture, which can refer to only one person. David has moved to the predicted descent into as Messiah will bear sin. I look for someone to take pity, says this Messiah, in this predictive focus which suddenly appears. But there is none. And for comforters. But I found none. They also gave me gall for my food. Remember how they offered him just that on the cross. And for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Let the table become a snare before them. And it goes on, because murdering their mercy leaves them at the mercy of hell, which doesn't happen to have any. Should have thought of that. And what is the nature of these people as we turn back to Psalm 55? And we find, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. Because they do not change, they do not fear God. Verse 19. They insist on remaining like the seed of wheat of which Jesus Christ spoke, which except it fall to the ground, remains and dies, because although it was lovely and lively and beautiful and serene and yellow and a lovely object of marvelous manufacturing skill visible in its construction, with enormous power to produce all sorts of things, yet alone, without yielding itself to its future, to its function according to the law and will of God, if it die and rot, loving itself, it lost itself. If it falls to the ground, germination according to the creation occurs. Production of shoots according to the creation occurs. A whole new crop according to the creation occurs. You cannot play the fool and become autonomous before God, because you are not. It's unrealistic, irrational, and foolish. Because they do not change, I will have my way. I will believe in this, I will believe in that, I will believe in nothing, I will do anything. I. The eye seems to be looking at a mirror, seeing nothing but itself. They have refused to wear the clothing to guard against the radioactivity of sin, and hence death wobbles into their waywardness. So we looked at the scandalous conduct of those who were troubling David. We saw that that was being brought to a significant focus in the coming of the Messiah, who as a substitute for sin would remove it. We look at him scandalously mistreated, hounded and harassed in alien places. And you say, what's that got to do with me? Well, for one thing, it's the way out of hell, which is a very reasonable ambition. For another thing, it's the way back to God, which is a delectable ambition. And for another thing, it shows you there's someone who suffered more than you have on your behalf. Someone infinitely pure, slowly degraded as far as man could bring him in the body, subjected to spiritual misjudgment, yet rising in triumph, discarding death in the resurrection. Why? that we safely clothed in the radioactive protective agency of his death, of his sacrifice, should live. That's why the Psalm 52:20-55:22 tells us this: cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. Don't look to your psychology to sustain you via drugs and auto-suggestions or whatever from your psychiatrist, if you have one. Don't look to your own moral uplift or inherent victorious psyche to save you. Cast your burden where it is supposed by creation to be cast, and through the fall, on the Lord. Why carry your burden when a luggage carrier track, you know those ones which have got wheels and a nice little piece of iron whereby you can steal it, you don't have to bear any burden at all, you just take it where it has to go and enter into the carriage. Cast your burden not onto your luggage carrier, but onto your Lord, and he will sustain you. There's something he will never do. I like that. I like faithfulness. I like reliability. I hate lies. I like people to do what they say and to say what they mean. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. How do you become righteous? By, as Paul says in Romans 5:17, accepting the righteousness of Christ as a gift to your account. You're changed inwardly. Your standing, your status is to become a child of God with an account on which you may draw. The account is Christ's infinite righteousness. And your sins being remitted, this is said of you, he will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Should we look at Psalm 69, verse 32? In Psalm 69, that's already been looking at the Messiah and his sin-bearing salvation, and it says, the humble shall see this and be glad. The humble shall see what's been done for them and be glad. The humble shall take eternal life as a gift and be glad. The humble shall take someone on whom they can cast their cares and be glad. They're not so proud that they wouldn't know what you're talking about, my dear man. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live. It is better to live than to die. It is better to live right than to live wrong. It is better to live in the light than to live in the darkness. It is better to live in the Lord your Creator than to live in your psyche, which is merely a created thing and which can become like a block drain very readily. You need someone to unblock it, not to trust in the drain. And so we come to the extradition. We have been looking at the gruesome horrors of the burdens laid upon the Lord, but that wasn't the end of it, that was the entry. Extradition in Psalm 55. We've been looking at this. The enormous confrontation with the sins of the whole world. And the bearing of the sins of those who will give them to him. He said, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Where is this enormous, foolish, untheological rubbish which has Christ redeeming and bearing the sins of all? He is offered to all. Many bombastically speak as if they had been redeemed, and they're not. They've merely fallen into the hard soil as the word of God with them, and it's never reached their hearts. Those for whom he's been delivered up, says Romans 8:32, have all things. You certainly don't get that in hell. When he's delivered up for you, and this has been received, that's when mercy flows, that's when ransom is paid. It isn't paid for propaganda or pretense. And so, in Psalm 22:21, you see this delicious, concise statement. First of all, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Yes, he's been calling on the Lord, and in Psalm 22 we've seen an acutely graphic picture of the horror of this slow, redeeming death. And it then puts the whole thing into four words. In verse 21 of Psalm 22, you have answered me. Someone else didn't answer. It wasn't somebody else's prayer who was answered here. And it wasn't an answer that wasn't given. You, God, have answered me, man. In this case, man suffering for the sin of others. Psalm 22:24. He hasn't despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried, he heard. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be removed. Information is one thing, most helpful. Explanation can be finer. You now know not only what, but why a sphere of action has occurred. And the more glorious the one whose it is, this action, here God himself, the more lovely is it to hear, to see, to feel, and to regard the wonder and the wisdom of that action. So in Psalm 69:29, we see this central pity request, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. And so there's the extradition. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. You have answered me. So we come to the declaration. That being so, death, as in Psalm 16 very explicitly in another part of the predictions in this area, stating that the flesh of this Messiah would not rot, something the Presbyterian Church in New Zealand forgot when I had to remind them in 1966, but they wouldn't listen. All those things having been accomplished, God having heard the lowly cry of the Son, the expression, the Word of God, who is incarnated in a flesh subject to torture, agony, and need. He having been delivered from a torturously impossible situation where only God could lift him from the very endeavors of hell to crush him. He has a declaration to make. And we read of this again in Psalm 22, verse 5, 25. My praise, after the answer that is, will be of you in the great assembly. There's a parable in Psalm 35:18, a parallel. I will give thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. So that's Psalm 35, one of our group. It is time for us to have a glance at the criteria which in greater or lesser measure occur other than great strength in some elements or in all elements in this group of six Psalms. For those who have sheets at the bottom of page 2, you find in them 1, gross persecution, 2, detraction, 3, contempt for the victim, 4, scorn for the victim, 5, false accusation against the victim, 6, hatred to the point of extreme odium, 7, and this despite innocence, sinlessness, total exhaustive differentiation from sin and sinners, a translucent quality of purity and wholeness. And that amidst tragic-seeming assault, designed and destined to produce death, from which there is deliverance, together with prayer for that deliverance, even from that death. This leads on to a raising up from disaster, even from death, the specialty of Psalm 16, just as the suffering is the specialty of Psalm 22. And condign judgment to those who in killing the Messiah have killed the door to life. If you look upon it as a living door. And you get the declaration of the background of what has happened and why. And the rapture of death and how. There's then an application. And the application is to those who get from the suffering servant the triumphant consequence of his victory, deletion of a guilt charge which cannot be paid, and accretion of an eternal life provision which God can and does donate to those who are his and who have found in him all that is required for this transition. These psalms are sometimes called the imprecatory psalms because judgment is found. Just take a glance at Psalm 109 and you may find yourself buffeted by a great torrent as you see the extent of the judgment, because it's a judgment on sin. The rejection of Christ is just the high point of it, but it was there before that, so that it says anyone who doesn't believe in him refuses that condemned already. The assizes are to come, but it's already happened. Look at this. Set a wicked man over him, verse 6. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. Verse 13, let his posterity be cut off. Verse 14, let the iniquities of his fathers be remembered, because it seems to be a sequence of those who love iniquity and will not seek the right. Because he didn't remember, verse 16, to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man that he might even slay the broken in heart, as he loved cursing so that... Well, we could go on. But that is one of the criteria of these things. They could be called the desolatory psalms rather than the imprecatory psalms, because there's the desolation of the victim, the Saviour, and there's the desolation of those who are in removing his mercy, enter into desolation themselves. But we'd have to go on the desolatory psalms of messianic triumph. Because whosoever will may come, and even those who were doing it, for them he prayed, saying, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And he prayed it over and over. The devil has longed from the first to bring the desolation on Messiah and the saved alike. He was defeated at last, but not for want of trying. He sought to secure the Saviour in a path of sin, as in the temptation shown in Matthew 4. Bread, how reasonable! Surely some bread! You have been so sanctified! You have been praying! How holy you must be! Surely a little bread with your power. A minimal thing. Look at those stones. Don't they look like bread? Turn them into bread. Why continue this way? You've already made your point. You've shown how much you can suffer and how deadly in earnest you are. Just turn that. No! Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I wish some of these neo-evangelicals would consider that. Every word. What words? Which proceeds out of the mouth of God. Where are they found? In the Bible. Where else? Doesn't Psalm 119 tell us that he's read all the words of God? He didn't hear. Have a sensationalistic exhibit which will attract the people. No. You shall not tempt the Lord. Just bow down and worship me. Look, let's just come to this. I remember a professor when I had to stand for the truth at Dorman College in Melbourne saying, oh, just apologize to me now. You needn't do it in class. No, 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 said one of the others. Apologize to you now or somewhere else. How could I for standing for the truth? Those temptations, that was Satan's endeavor to crush the Messiah so that there would be no saved and no Savior and he could take over as God. Did much the same thing as you read of it in Genesis 3. So, the Messiah we find with ardent thankfulness. Thou hast answered me, I will declare thy name in the great assembly. Thou hast answered me. He became a sin offering, as in 2 Corinthians 5. And those who received it, received life. Taking it not from their invented Christ, but the true Christ. And we'll close, as we will plan to complete this next time, we will close with 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. Now then, as we are ambassadors, ambassadors from the kingdom of heaven. Other kingdoms have their ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading to us. Notice, pleading. God in sovereignty knows who are his own. Of course, he knows everything before time. Like a good architect, he knows all the answers before the thing's constructed. But he pleads, oh, how often I would have gathered you. We would have healed Babylon, but we would have healed her, but no. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. God is not ashamed to plead, and neither am I. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you. On Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin, that's the Messiah of whom we've been speaking, the victorious victim who overcame the death he didn't deserve because he was a suffering substitute, bearing the sin as Savior, that he might grant guiltless pardon with justice to others having paid. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, that is to be a sin offering, that we might have become the righteousness of God in him. A transfer. Any more sins? Any more guilt? Right, this way, please. Any for life? Right, here it is. Take up, please. That we might become the righteousness of God in him, whose account is infinite, given to our lives, and our lives transformed, because, as Titus puts it, our lives are transformed through washing and the working of God. Not by works of righteousness, says Titus 3, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Past tense, are you saved? Well, I don't know, I hope so. I hope not. That will get you nowhere. According to his mercy he saved us. I know, do you? How? Through the washing of regeneration, which means a generational over again, a new spiritual creation. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit, who working in creation, the beginning, changes the entire intemperate character into a tempered being, which shall be living in the light of the truth. Not perfect, but being perfected, forgiven, and cleansed, enabled. And so we leave it, thou hast answered me. That's the answer that Christ gave, and that's the answer that is available. Remember, cast your burden upon the Lord, for he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the blessed burden-bearing wonder of Christ, who bore the blight, that we might be rendered righteous in his sight, given fatherly adoption and upbringing within the realm of the kingdom of heaven. What a glorious kingdom to belong to. What a place to have citizenship in. And we praise you that he has answered you and you have answered us. In Jesus' name.